things like how we are neighbors, how we can be better neighbors to those around us. Not in the sense of we inviting them to church, but just being a neighbor, being a witness to Jesus Christ and his goodness and loving other people exactly where God planted us. Series is about as practical as you can get, and there's even going to be a little homework for you at the end. So if you've left church thinking, so what? I'm going to give you a so what this morning, and it's going to be in the form of some homework to do that you can apply as soon as you leave here if you'd like to get started. We're also going to be doing this sermon series in conjunction with Chambers Creek Baptist Church. Michael Linhart is preaching through the same exact, not necessarily same exact scriptures, but we're doing the same exact kind of lessons for the next 3 weeks, because we believe that this movement that we want to be a part of, that's happening all over the country, this Art of Neighboring movement, is something that we want to see fleshed out in Grandview. And it's going to take more than just one church. It's going to take more than just one group of people. It's going to take us as a community coming together and getting around this idea of obeying Jesus' basic great commandment to be a good neighbor, to love your neighbors well. There's a creature in our culture, in our society today, that many people fear more than anything else, more than any horror story, more than any politician. Sometimes we fear more than anything else. Sometimes I think we fear the unknown neighbor. You know what I'm talking about, right? The person who lives next door to you or across the street, or if you live out of the country, they live at the next place over. You've never met them, you've never seen them, and you're constantly wondering, what are they doing over there anyway? What is going on behind those closed doors? What is all the racket about? What is the thing out in their yard? How come they don't clean everything up? All the sorts of things you complain about when you think about your neighbors. Many of us like to believe or sometimes feel or are afraid we might be living in that old 1980s classic movie. You remember the movie with Tom Hanks called The Burbs, right? Where you never know what's going on behind the closed doors of the people living next to you. There's a lot of good horror stories, a lot of good urban legends that have gone around over the years about the crazy neighbor that you just don't want to mess with. I'm often reminded of, when we think of the idea of the crazy neighbor, I've reminded of, since my wife is an English teacher, a great literary classic that goes by the name To Kill a Mockingbird. You know that story, many of you. You know that one of the characters in To Kill a Mockingbird is named Boo Radley. And Boo Radley is seen by everybody in the community as a recluse, someone who's crazy, someone you don't have anything to do with until the very last part of the book and of the movie, if you watch the one with Gregory Peck, where he comes and saves the day. He saves a life. And the bad, crazy neighbor that lived behind closed doors that nobody wanted anything to do with ended up being someone that was essential to the life of the community. Perhaps the same can be said for your crazy neighbor. We fear what we don't know. And when we don't know people, it's easy for us to imagine the worst about them. And the best way to overcome the fear of the unknown is for the unknown to no longer be unknown, but to become known. And so my goal for all of you at the end of this series is simply to know your neighbors. That's what the series is going to be about. To be a group of people in this church, in this congregation, in this community and beyond that are good neighbors, that love our neighbors well. So let me begin with a basic question that I want you to think about. Do you know your neighbors? Do you know who your neighbors are, first of all? Do you know their names? It's a good place to start, and a place that we will start. In a place that, if I'm honest with you, that I struggle in, and so maybe you do as well. Do you know your names, the names of your neighbors? Second, do you know them? Do you know something about them? Do you know what they do for a living, how old they are, how big their family is? Do you know your neighbors? And then in a more depth kind of question, do you know them? Do you know their dreams and goals in life? Do you know what makes them tick? Do you know their personality traits and those sorts of things? Do you know your neighbors? This morning we're going to read some scripture out of the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 26 through 27. Again, Acts chapter 17, verses 26 and 27. This is Paul in the midst of addressing the men in the Areopagus in Athens. And he says this, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, yet he is actually not far from each one of us." The basic idea behind this passage is that God has a perfect plan to bring mankind to himself. that God has a perfect plan to bring all of mankind to himself. And in this passage, Paul is actually living out his part of that plan. He is there in the Areopagus. He's amongst the learned people of Athens. He's there in a new place, a new opportunity for a Christian to be involved in. Not only a Christian, but the whole kind of Judeo-Christian world kind of being introduced to these men who followed all sorts of gods and did things completely different. And he's there living out his part of God's plan to bring all mankind to himself by being in that place and telling them about a God they don't know about that's actually the God that is over everything. God took Paul to Athens to speak to these learned men about God's plan and his place in the world. So God has a perfect plan. Paul is part of that plan, but you are also part of that plan. God's perfect plan to bring mankind to himself. Now, we know this because we know in the scientific world that each of you are unique, right? You've been told that since you were a child. You have a unique thumbprint. You know, you have a unique, you weren't told this as a child, but we've learned it. You have a unique genetic code. Even if you're an identical twin, you are separate. You are unique. You are special. You are designed, crafted by God, fearfully and wonderfully made. We see in the 139th Psalm this idea that you are made for a purpose, for a reason. You, just you. Everybody else is too, but you in particular were created the way that you are created for a reason. God built you with unique traits and unique abilities, unique ways of looking at the world. God put you in a particular country. God put you in a particular state. God put you in a particular family. And this passage goes so far as to tell us that God placed us in a specific location, the boundaries in which we live, in a specific time for a reason. That God placed you where you are, when you are, for a reason. Maybe you're one of those individuals who felt like you should belong to another time. Maybe you long back to be back in the days when it wasn't so hustle and bustle and electronically driven in our world, and sometimes you just feel out of place. Maybe you feel like you wish it was more that way, and you're waiting for the world to catch up with the future that you see one day coming. Maybe sometimes you feel out of place, but I have a message for you this morning. You are where you are, when you are, because God wants you to be in that place at that time. And God has a purpose that he has for you, for his bigger purpose, to bring all mankind to himself. Where you are and when you are plays a role in that. This passage tells us, again, that God built us for a specific time and a specific location. It reminds us of the story of Esther, of Mordecai's message to Esther in Esther chapter 4, when he says, maybe, just maybe, you are where you are because God brought you up for such a time as this. You have a job to do. You have something, a part of the plan to play in where you are and when you are. And so if God has in any way ordained the time and place in which we live, then doesn't it make sense for us to at least know who our neighbors are? I'm not speaking metaphorically, I mean your actual neighbors. If God put us, ordained for us to be in a specific time, in a specific location, then doesn't it make sense that we would know our neighbors, aka people that God ordained to be next to us at the same time as us? If God orchestrated all of this in some magnificent way, whether it be through free will or he just did it, whatever it is, I don't know how to explain all of that, but I take this message and I see what Paul, what the Holy Spirit is saying through Paul, that you are where you are, when you are, for a purpose. If that's the case, should we not know our neighbor? Let me ask you another question. What if Jesus actually meant what he said when he told us to love our neighbors? That's a passage that we read a lot, right? Because it is the greatest commandment. You know that passage? We've read it before just a few weeks ago when we were going through casting our vision of being a community of people who care for others, to love God and love other people, that these are the two greatest commandments, and on these two hang all of the law and the prophets. What if Jesus actually meant that? I know we talk about it metaphorically, right? We want to play it off as, well, Jesus, when he says neighbor, he means like anybody. And there's truth to that because we don't want to limit who Jesus could mean. But here's the danger in always taking that metaphorically. You only metaphorically love your metaphorical neighbor. If it's somebody you can just kind of imagine out there that's a metaphorical person, we often find ourselves metaphorically loving them, metaphorically praying for them, metaphorically doing acts of service for them because they're our metaphorical neighbor. And that means that you metaphorically change the world, which means literally nothing happens. You don't make any difference if you only metaphorically love a metaphorical neighbor. The authors of the book that this entire series is based on, The Art of Neighboring, which if you're a reader, I would encourage you to get it, write this. The problem is when we aim for everything, we hit nothing. So when we insist we're neighbors with everybody, often we end up being neighbors with nobody. When we insist we're neighbors with everybody, often we end up being neighbors with nobody. Well, everybody's our neighbor. That's what Jesus meant when he said to love your neighbor. He didn't actually mean our neighbor. Why not? Why could he not have meant that? Why is it so against our culture today to not think that Jesus actually meant neighbor? Now, I know that many of you grew up in an age where you knew your neighbor, where if you were baking in the kitchen, you could go over and you could ask your neighbor for something, for sugar or something else. In the age that I was brought up in the culture that I live in, and maybe some of you live in this culture too, I think that's probably the case, that's unthinkable, right? Because, well, Walmart's just down the street, or Brookshire Brothers is in within walking distance, or we can go to HEB if we have to because we have a vehicle and we're upwardly mobile. We can go and get whatever we need. There's no point in bothering our busy neighbor because they live a busy life. And besides, we've been living here 15 years and we've never met them, so it might be kind of awkward to go over and introduce ourselves to them now and ask for sugar. We live in a culture where we aren't connected. We've talked about this before, right? We live in a culture in which we are disconnected from everyone around us, and we don't connect to what is the most easiest place to connect, which is the people living literally right beside us. It only makes sense that they would be the place which we begin our human connection. Here's something we don't talk about enough in the church. We talk about Jesus as King, Jesus as Lord, Jesus as the most spiritual person in the world. Jesus is also a genius. He is the most intellectually brilliant person to ever walk the face of the earth. If you ever have any doubt of that, watch the way that he so effortlessly volleys back the questions that the Pharisees and the Sadducees lob his direction, think that they're going to blow up his ministry and his reputation. He asks another question and they're left dumbfounded, right? I love those passages where it says they walked away coming to the conclusion that they would never ask him anything again, right? Because he was so brilliant in the way that he deftly answered their questions. And so could it be that this most brilliant, most spiritual person to ever walk the face of the earth might have had the most genius idea ever when he said a very simple phrase, love God and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love your neighbor. Maybe that's the way that God wants to change the world, is by us being better neighbors. When we come to this, we might begin to think, well, isn't that what our church is for? Isn't that why we come here, to be in community with people, to be connected to people, to have people on which we can lean, to have people that we can cry to and we can rejoice with? All of those things are true. This is a place this church is a place where those kinds of things are supposed to happen, where we want those kinds of things to happen. But let me say this very plainly. This series of messages is not a plea for you to go out and to invite people to our church. That is not the goal that I'm after, and that's not even what I want you to do. Not right now, not at first, right? When I go ask you here in a minute, when I ask you to go meet your neighbors, the ones you don't know, the last thing I want you to do, at least in this first point, is go knock on the door and say, hey, I'm so-and-so, would you come to church with me next week? Now, I'm not saying that's a bad thing. Don't get me wrong. But that's not where I want you to start. Because the goal is not to get people to come to us, but to go to them. Our job is not to invite people to church, but to be the church of Jesus Christ in the world. If we believe that the church is more than just a building, if we believe that the church is more than just a structure or an organization or an institution, if we believe that the church is the living and active body of Christ through his people in the world today, then our job is to be the church, to do what Christ commanded, to love our neighbors as ourselves, to give to others without thought for our own self. Those are the things we ought to be about, not necessarily always just inviting people to come where we are. And we do that by living out the great commandment, to love our neighbors. We live out the Great Commandment by fulfilling and obeying the Great Commission to go and make disciples. I'm sure you've heard this in church before, but there's the operative word in that Great Commission is to go, right? Well, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Right, there's the Great Commission. To go is the first word. But often we turn the Great Commission into, hey, y'all, come over here, right? Come join us where we are. The Great Commission is for you to go, not to tell them to come. The Great Commission is for you to go. That's where it begins. And so maybe, just maybe, we can go where the people already are instead of primarily expecting them to join us where we currently are. Again, the authors of The Art of Neighboring write this, another great word in the book. The author showing us how he came to the conclusion of getting into this movement. I became convinced that no matter how much our church grew, a single congregation would never be able to truly transform an entire city. This is more true today than it has ever been. In the culture in which we exist today, opening the doors of our church building every Sunday morning and Wednesday evening is not enough to transform a city, to transform a community, and to transform a people. Because there are many people in our world today living in Grandview and Johnson County and beyond who simply have no interest in being involved with organized religion. Now, I'm not saying that's a good thing on their part. I'm just saying that is what it is. And having church events and programs is not the way that we reach out to those people. The way that we reach out to those people is to show them the love of Christ, to love them well, maybe to be a good neighbor. So maybe, just maybe, we start and go where the people already are instead of inviting them to come to us. This means that we also are willing to work with our brothers and sisters in Christ in this community, that we squash the spirit of competition that is often so rampant within churches, especially churches of the same denomination where we feel like we're fighting over the same group of people, right? We should rejoice when any other church in town that proclaims and preaches the message that Jesus is Lord, we should rejoice when they pack themselves out on a Sunday morning. We should rejoice when people are baptized and come to faith through the message that they proclaim, which is the same message that we are proclaiming. We should rejoice when they rejoice. A win for Christ anywhere is a win for Christ everywhere. And so a win for Christ at Grace or Chambers Creek or Calvary or so on and so forth is a win for First Baptist Church, right? Can I get an amen on that one? A win for Christ anywhere is a win for Christ everywhere. And so anytime anybody in Grandview wins in the name of Christ, First Baptist Church Grandview wins. And we ought to celebrate that win. We ought to celebrate that with rejoicing, realizing that we are in this together. Squashing the spirit of competition. The thing with the church today is that we can work ourselves to death with programs, building them, trying to attract people to come to us, or we can go to people. We can be kind. We can love our neighbors. The best line in the book that I want to share with you this morning that I think I found, at least in the first part of the book, is this. A good neighbor always trumps a good program. You want to change the world. It can happen through this church, but remember, you are the church. If you want to change the world, it happens when we love people well. And the genius method that Jesus gave us to love people well is to love our neighbors. That's the best way for us to change the world around us, to love our neighbors, to be a good neighbor. So let me ask you the question again. Do you know your neighbors? I'm going to give you a lame excuse. You ready? Because I know some of you have them. I've only been here 6 months. I don't know my neighbors. I don't, to be perfectly honest. But kind of a God thing happened this week. It's really cool. I love it when stuff like this happens. In the 6 months that we have been here, Cheryl and I have not met any of our neighbors. Those of you who are on staff and maybe some of the deacons, y'all might remember that during Christmas, we made a bunch of salsa for everybody. And we gave it to people in a little bitty mason jars. It was good stuff. At least I thought it was good. Borrowed my sister's recipe. And so we handed that out. Well, we had a bunch more, right? And when we had the intention of taking them around to go visit our neighbors. they sat in the fridge and spoiled because we never made time. That's what tomorrow, next week is going to be about, is about how we have to be interruptible, have to make time in our schedules if we're going to love our neighbors well. But we always had an excuse, or I always had an excuse at least. Cheryl was ready a couple of times and I had something going on that I was busy about, some program at church or some kind of thing at home that I felt like needed more attention than actually loving our neighbors and introducing ourselves to the people that God put us around in the same proximity of. This week, I was in Subway. Makes sense, right? I'd be at a restaurant. I was in Subway getting some lunch for some people, and one of the people behind the counter said, "Hey, I think I'm your neighbor," right? Leading up to the week that I'm about to preach on being a good neighbor, this woman says, "Hey, I think I'm your neighbor." Turns out she lives next door. Then Wednesday morning, I'm taking out the trash, wheeling it out to the curb, and there's somebody walking across the street on the other side, and of course, I'm in a hurry, right, like I always am. And so I'm parking the thing, and I'm turning around, and I hear somebody go, "Hey." And I turn around and say, "Hey, I'm so-and-so." I don't even remember their name. That's how horrible I am, because I was in such a hurry. "I'm so-and-so. Do you have a family? What's your name?" "Yeah, I'm Corey. I have a wife and a 2-year-old son." And so suddenly, when I haven't met anybody in the 6 months that we've been here, out of my own lack of willingness to go out and meet people, God introduces me to two individuals who are my neighbors. It's almost like he had something planned. It's almost like God had some of this ordained somehow in a mysterious way that is beyond my ability to comprehend. Could it be that God's so far beyond us that he sometimes surprises us with coincidences that aren't really coincidences? Do you know your neighbor? My confession is to you this morning, I don't know mine, but I'm going to. I'm going to get to know them. I'm going to make some more salsa, and I'm going to take it to their house, and that's going to be my excuse. "Sorry if you're not my neighbor, you're not going to get any salsa. Ask me for some sometime. Maybe we can make you some. Maybe we'll have some leftovers." That's going to be my excuse. What's yours going to be? There's a website based on the book artofneighboring.com where some people write in and give testimonies, and there's a woman named Ruth who gives this. "I feel very motivated by the concept of rediscovering the art of neighboring. 2 weeks ago, I baked muffins as an excuse for my husband and myself to introduce ourselves to our neighbors in our apartment complex. It was a successful event. Several good connections were made with potential for new relationships to be formed. My husband and I had dinner with one of the other couples this past weekend. Turns out they just moved here from across the country and were feeling pretty isolated. It's amazing what a few chocolate chip banana muffins can do." What's your excuse going to be? What can you do that you can use to introduce yourselves to those people living around you that God placed you in the same neighborhood or in the same area out in the country in? Or maybe, just maybe, you can use the genius idea of, "Hi, my name's Corey and I'm your neighbor. I just want to introduce myself to you." Maybe you can start there. Do you know your neighbor? And if you don't, it's time to. And yes, I'm talking to you. Yes, you. You who lives in the country, who think that you might not know many neighbors. Guess what? There's people around you. I grew up in the country. I know you might have to walk a half a mile to get to some of them or get in your car to get there. But there are people who are living around you, and sometimes people living in the country can feel more isolated than anybody else. And yes, you, I'm talking to you, you who lives in a town other than Grandview. This isn't just meant for Grandview. You can be a neighbor wherever you are, whenever you are, because God put you in that place at this time for that reason. On the screen, you're going to see a block map, a map that you're going to use as you move forward. And actually, they're in the pews in front of you where the hymnals are, and I want everyone to take one of these maps, okay? This is where your homework comes in. You'll see it really clearly marked in the middle. You are here, right? This is your house. Now, this might not be geometrically correct because you might not be in that kind of neighborhood where everybody's gathered around you. But the idea there is for you to fill in those boxes about the 8 closest neighbors to you. And you're going to put 3 things in there if you can. Their names, something about them, like maybe what they do for a living, how many kids they have, something like that. And then if you can, something of depth about them, a unique characteristic or a dream or something that they've shared with you. And that's where I want you to start when it comes to this art of neighboring. Now, confession, I have 1 first name that I can fill in right now. And so maybe you're in a similar situation and that's all you can do. That's okay. What I want you to do this week, if you have the time, which I hope that you can make the time, is to at least get number 1 filled out on as many of those houses as you can. Just introduce yourselves to the people. Look for an excuse to at least learn their names. Disclaimer, this will not be easy. There's going to be times when it's awkward, when you meet people you've never known, especially if you've been living in the same place for several years and this is your first encounter. But practice is the only way to get good at something. And so you might find by the time you get to the eighth house, it's a whole lot easier than the time it was when you went to the first. Just start. Just walk across the lawn or whatever and get started. Another disclaimer, your neighbors might be difficult. They might not be interested. Just try, do what you can, and then leave the rest up to God and them. You might have one of those weird neighbors. Secret, you might be one of those weird neighbors, right? Can I get an amen on any of that? Okay. You might meet some of those. It might be messy, and we're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks, how some of these things could get messy, but I encourage you, despite those challenges, to go out and to do it. And it might take you more than a week to meet all eight neighbors. That's fine. I know we live in a busy world, but begin trying to fill out this map as quickly as you can. In the end, this is Jesus' great commandment, to love God and to love your neighbor. It's a genius idea that we don't put enough emphasis on, and that we don't realize Jesus might have actually meant your actual, your literal neighbor. This can change the world. As a matter of fact, it has changed the world. It can be who we become at FBC Grandview, a community connecting to Jesus, connecting to each other, connecting to our neighbors in the name of Jesus. If we can be good neighbors, we can change this community. This morning during our time of invitation, do you know your neighbors? That's the only thing I want you to think about. Do you know your neighbors? Maybe try to think about who's living around you. Maybe begin to pray for them. Begin to pray for the encounters that you're going to have. If you want to pray about that or anything else, I'm going to be down here to pray with you this morning. The altar is going to be open. If you want to bring that before God in kind of a more formal, more active way, I would encourage you to do that. But spend this time thinking about your neighbors, praying for your neighbors, and praying about the encounters you're going to have with your neighbors in the days to come. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray. Bill and Lynn are going to lead us in a song of invitation. You move in whatever way.